Good morning. Happy Mother's Day. Did somebody say you too? Thanks. To my wife. She's an awesome mother. Okay. Today is a good day. We missed a song, and I'm so sorry we missed it. We kind of got a little confused, but we're going to sing the Fruits of the Spirit song, which is a kid's song. But anyway, we're going to get to it next week because it's a good song. So anyway, will you bow with me in prayer, please? Father, we come to you right now, and you are an awesome and holy God. And Father, help us to know that we are in your throne room when we come to you, and that we have access directly to you. And Father, we praise you for that. Father, we praise you for your church and just how you set it up and what you meant it to be. And Father, just the fact that you, as Gary talked about, God, you are just such a gracious and awesome God, and you love us so much, and you didn't have to do any of these things that you did. But Father, just be with us. Prick our hearts, soften our hearts. Help us to love like you want us to love, like you love us. It's in your name, your son's name, that we pray. Amen. Today, I'm switching things up just a little bit. I'm going to talk about unity today in the church. And then next week, we're going to talk about some individual things. We're going to talk about the one another's and what that means kind of in our outward life. And then the next week, we're going to talk about the fruits of the Spirit. Churches die, and that's the fact. We just finished studying 1 Corinthians on Wednesday nights. And the Corinthian church died somewhere around 300 years after it was established. You know, you look at this church and you look at all the things that Paul wrote about that church. He spent more time writing about the Corinthian church than he did about any other church. And so to think of the fact that that church died not too long after, 300 years is not that long. And to think about that is a little bit scary. And so when you look at the facts today, the facts in America are that if a church makes it 7 years, so there are a lot of churches that start and they die early, but if a church makes it for 7 years, the average life expectancy is about 80 years. That's the fact. I want to remind you about what we talked about last week. I want to apologize about the time. I know, I think I spoke for about 38 or 39 minutes. And this week, I will not shortchange you. I have been paid good money to do this, and I will give you the full hour this week. No, I'm just kidding. I'm trying to get to a half an hour, so we'll try to get there. But we spoke about God's love and the love that it calls us to. We spent time in Ephesians 3, and we learned about how important it is to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. We know from Scripture it's irrelevant how much of the rest of the Bible we get right. If we don't love right, we can't get to heaven. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. This is a clear call to unity in the body of Christ. I want to spend some time building a little bit of a foundation for us to better understand how we can achieve this unity that Christ demands for us as a body of believers. There are approximately 5 generations. I'm setting a little bit of a foundation up here, so bear with me. It'll take me just a few minutes to get to the word, but there are approximately 5 generations in the auditorium today, and for the most part, we have a very different outlook on life. I'm saying that there are a lot of thoughts on the way things should be done, how and where we should work, how we should use and how we should save our money, what we want to watch on TV, how we should raise our kids. I want to explain some of the physical realities that cause these drastically different mindsets. I think it's imperative for us to get so that we can be the church that God calls us to be. You see, we have many traditions in this congregation, and we have traditions in the church as a whole. There are people that think that we should only have one cup that everyone drinks from communion. People that think we should have one loaf of bread that everyone breaks from, not just the little pieces. We all need to share from the same bread. Some think that we should use electronic aids in worship. Some don't. Some say we should dress up. Some say we shouldn't dress up. Come as you are. Some people think there should be a specific order to worship. One prayer, three songs, communion, one song, scripture reading, sermon, invitation, two songs, closing prayer. Some can't remember that like me and want it different every service. It doesn't make a difference because I don't remember anyway. Some think you should clap. Some don't like clapping. Some think you should raise your hands in praise to God, and some think you should keep your hands to your side. Some think we should have announcements during the services Sunday morning. Some don't like that. They want it in the bulletin only. Some think you should stand. Some think you should kneel. Some want to sing the old slow hymns. Others want different styles of worship, like I'm going to use the Hillsong United. That's the kind of the big experience. It's a worship experience. It's not the old hymns. So there's a big difference there. Some like church camp. Some think that we shouldn't support it as a church, though. How about our sports teams? Anybody like LSU? I know there are more LSU fans in here than that. Like, seriously? Saints? I mean, who is it? The Pelicans? Or, you know, I don't know. I would think it'd be LSU here. Anyway, I'm a Penn State fan. I'm a Steelers fan. Sorry, but, you know, it's just the way it is. Political parties. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. Please don't. Republican, Democrat, Independent. You know, sometimes we look at, I look at Facebook and man, I see more from the body of Christ about politics than I've ever seen anything about glorifying God. We love these traditions though, right? We all have our opinions on the way things should be. We love to please ourselves. We like to be with other people who think like we think. Paul says, let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind and not holding fast to the head, which is Christ, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. I like the Tin Man image, right? Because sometimes I feel like I'm not being the church that I'm called to be. And so when you think about that, oil, oil. You know, do you remember the Wizard of Oz? You know, the Tin Man, he wanted some oil. And we need to oil up the church so we can get in shape like that dude on the run thing there, whatever it's called, treadmill. Paul warns about letting the small things get in the way of the big picture. The big picture here in this body is Christ, his love and the love and unity that he calls us to. He says that the body of Christ should work together just as a healthy human body does, and then it should function as Christ, being the head, intends it to function. I began studying generational differences a few years ago. I worked at a university, and I was head over the admissions program. And so for business purposes, I started studying the generational differences, and we were recruiting students at a Christian university the same way that they recruited them back in the 70s. Well, that doesn't work today. Kids aren't the same. And I think that this has a profound effect in the body of Christ, and so we need to pay attention to it. Several years ago, we moved to Erie, Pennsylvania, and I noticed several things that shocked and that frustrated me. It was easy to see that many of the kids would stop coming to worship services, stop being engaged and involved in the body of Christ as soon as they left their parents' house. My concern was that it looked to me that the parents were doing the things the right way. They seemed to have raised them right, so to speak. They appeared to have the right rules and had solid discipline. They had great guidelines on dating. These families truly seemed to be doing the things right from a biblical perspective. So why are these kids so disengaged? And we've been to several churches in the meanwhile, and it's a real problem. Why are these kids so disengaged? Why are they doomed to leave the church? Are they? Since my time in Erie, I've been part of all these little small congregations, and it's the same. It's been the same at every one. I'm sure you've seen it. If you've been a part of any body of Christ, you've seen it. And it's frustrating. It's sad. It's a difficult thing to deal with. I'm sure there are many broken hearts in here, parents, grandparents, kids that aren't faithful that you wish and that you pray for daily that they would be faithful. You see, there was and there is a major disconnect between grandparents, parents, and children. There's a major disconnect between the generations. Each generation is raised in a unique culture and grows up with something different in the backdrop of their life that forms the foundation for their belief system, daily actions, ethics, and their moral compasses, the entire way they face each aspect of their life. The following are some cultural generalizations from several studies about these different generations. And I hope you find this as important as I do to the body and kind of understanding who we're worshiping, who's sitting beside you, who's sitting in front of you, behind you. People that were born before 1950 were called traditionalists. They grew up and were shaped with the Great Depression and World War II as a backdrop, and therefore made many decisions on how to spend their money and how to care about their country because of these events. Young people who grew up during these uncertain times, they naturally came to view the world as a tough place. To survive, you had to be disciplined, you had to be committed. You had to get a job in a respectable company and stay there forever. That was the career advice that they were given. And most of these folks are retired now after 40 or 45 years of service at the same company. This group values stability, predictability, and consistency. They battle to spend money, saving everything possible. Even, I know some of you will recognize this, reusing Christmas wrapping paper, Solo cups, plastic silverware. I want to know who does it. Who still does it? I know you have a grandma that does it, right? Right? But that's what they did. That's what they were taught. They were frugal. They grew up with war affecting the backdrop of their life in a very real way. And so that's often why you see so many prayers about America in the church, about our military. You see a lot of that stuff from this generation. That's not bad. It's not good. It's just why you see it. They were also known as the silent generation because they grew up in a time where children were to be seen and not heard. In church, they tend to love the sanctuary and formalness of the sanctuary, and they want church in general to be a quiet place of awe and reverence, and they love the old hymns typically. The next group was born between 1946 and 1964. Societies were driven by grand visions from capitalism to communism. They were about rebuilding the world and recreating society. The struggle for freedom was also a grand vision that swept the world, from Nelson Mandela to Martin Luther King Jr.'s I Have a Dream speech. There was a dream of putting a man on the moon. Through most of this era, countries were growing rapidly. This generation of baby boomers leads with passion, vision, and mission. They dominate the world, requiring everyone to conform to their way of thinking. Many of them use the same dominate the world approach in the church. From 1964 to 1980, there's a group of people that are very familiar with chaos. They're used to variables in life, hence the name Generation X. X stands for the variable. I don't know if you recognize the guy, but that's the bowl cut. That's the bowl cut. Generation X. This was the very first real generation of divorce where it was an everyday, a regular occurrence. This generation needs change, and if they don't get change, they will make it happen. In the workplace, they're demanding a new contract. No longer will they swap loyalty for security. In church, they want change more often. They want relationships, preferring small groups and more intimate church gatherings. Millennials, born from 1980 to the mid-2000s, have been forced to grow up faster than any previous generation. On one hand, they're growing up in a world of unprecedented opportunities, with a wonderful sense of diversity in the global village. On the other hand, they're exposed to serious pressures, including terrorism, ecological collapse, sexual pressures, and a world that constantly demands new skills in order to find jobs in the future. Yet these young people are civic-minded and they want to make a difference. Millennials have often known the church to be a place where put-together Christians put on their happy faces to fake their way through life. They want to engage in real conversations about drugs, sexuality. They need church to be a place where they engage the harsh realities of life that sometimes we don't want to talk about. In church, they want to be involved. They want it to be real from an early age. They believe that it's not by might, nor by power, nor by experience or gender or race or age, but by the Spirit who gives spiritual gifts that ministry is accomplished. Generation Z started in the mid-2000s, and they're not growing up. They're growing up not knowing what half of the things the first generations even talk about are. They only know Snapchat, Twitter, and a smartphone. I mean, that's their life, right? Of course, all this, just to be clear, is not an exact science and does not define everybody who falls into those categories in this room. And I know that, but these are the studies, and this is what the generalizations are. If people really think these different ways, it makes it difficult for each group to fully, really, really respect the other groups. And how do we survive and be unified together? The sad thing is that many churches create separation without even considering these innate divisions in thinking. These generational differences are tough enough to overcome without other man-made diversities added to the mix. There's a major shift in culture. Before 1970s, it was all about conformity. Now it's about individualism. It was about stability. Now it's about change. It was about social immobility. Now it's about social mobility. It was about formality. Now it's about informality. We were supposed to keep our emotions reserved. Now it's express your emotions. We were serious. Now it's all about laughter. It was about personal morality. Now it's about social morality. We used to be church going, but now it's about a personal belief system. For the past 50 years, the questions have been, how can Jesus help me be a better person? How can Jesus help me be a better parent? How can Jesus help my marriage? A lot of it was about what Jesus could do, what the Bible, what God could do for us as individuals. Millennials have changed the questions. Instead of seeing Christianity as a divine self-help program, they're asking much more existential, much deeper, more meaningful questions. Instead of asking how Jesus can help them live a better life, their questions are, why am I here? Who am I? What is truth? How can I find truth? Many of us may think those are simple questions, but to millennials, they're not. This newer generation has a loss of confidence in the institution of church, and we should take that very seriously. If we love the Lord and we love this church, we love the body of Christ, we better start taking it serious. The loss of faith in church comes from a disconnect between what the world knows about Jesus and what is seen in his followers. As a result, many millennials are trying to work it out for themselves. You see these kind of bumper stickers. They take bits and pieces from all the religions, and they create their own religion. They often say things like, I'm not religious, I'm spiritual. The only test for their belief system is that it has to work for now. And when it stops working, they just change it and they come up with a new one. It's not necessarily about truth. These generational gaps and differences in culture and beliefs are nothing new. There is and always has been a disconnect between parents and children. Some parents do a better job at this, at bridging the gaps, and some parents don't. They ignore it. It scares me greatly for my children, and I hope you take it seriously for your children and your grandchildren. What if my kids think I can't relate to them in some certain situation? What if Jude says, man, my dad could never understand, and he goes to his friends that aren't followers of Christ to figure things out? That's going to be the bumper sticker that ends up on his car. Galatians 3 says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. I'm adding this one. There is neither young nor old, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are in Christ Jesus, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We have to start putting the first things first. I want to tell you, I was in a conversation a few weeks ago. One of these was a relative of mine, and one was just another guy that I admire in the church, just a good guy. One's in his 60s and one is in his 70s. And they both said to me, as I look back on my life, I realized that I got too upset in church with some certain things that happened. Both men are Christians. Both men are filled with some regret. Both are now changing course based on this revelation. Their first man was referring to times that he got upset with in church over what he now calls minor issues. By minor issues, he meant practices in the church that he could not say were in violation of Scripture. They were just things that he didn't like. He thought about the times that he exploded over these minor issues. He caused pain to others and to himself because of that. Looking back, after gaining some wisdom, he concluded that such minor things don't matter in view of eternity. The second man also reacted negatively to certain matters in the church, kind of opposite here. His minor issues referred to people who insisted on tradition and on keeping things just the way that they were. Since he could not see any biblical reason to keep those customs, he blew up and exploded at the people who didn't want to change. He caused pain to others and to himself. Looking back, he felt the same way, that the big things have to be the big things, and sometimes the small things we have to let go. The issues now in their rearview mirrors were clearly much smaller than when they first appeared. Both of these men surprised me when they, I mean, these are wise men that are, one of them's a scholar in the Bible, and one's been a Christian all his life. They talked about the things that don't matter in the long run. They challenged and inspired me to examine my own life and my reaction to the issues. I often want to react right away, right? That's kind of our human instinct, is that right away we want to make a reaction to what's going on. Sometimes we have to take time to process, and we have to deal with things the way God called us to deal with things. Paul makes a similar move in 1 Corinthians. For several chapters, he addresses a whole series of problems facing the Corinthian church. Factions and groups, sexual immorality, lawsuits, marriage, food offered to idols, veils, eating the Lord's Supper, and spiritual gifts. After Paul addresses these issues, he comes to the important stuff. As we learned last week, we are to be about our Father's business, which starts with love. To emphasize that point, as I read these verses, I'm going to exchange the word love for church. Paul writes, "The church suffers long and is kind. The church does not envy. The church does not parade itself." To be clear, the church is you. The church is me. It is not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. The church bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Hallelujah, right? Endures all things. So all this stuff, Christ knew we were going to struggle. He knew we were going to have these issues, but he said that we will endure. Then Paul finally talks about what's of first importance in chapter 13. He talks about love, and then in chapter 15, he talks about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And those are the important things. After all these massive issues, when you go back and look at those issues, I think half of them at least would probably divide most churches in today's age. But he said, go back to what's first importance, the love and Jesus Christ on the cross. The question is are you a receiver or a reproducer of God's word? When you listen to a message, are you just listening to absorb and to get it right? Or as you hear, are you thinking about how it should change your life and may affect the lives of those you come in contact with on a daily basis? Are you thinking about how you can love in a way that they will know that you're Christ's disciple? It reminds us of last week, right? We love so much that the world will know that we're His disciples. Imagine a place where people are really concerned about the glory of God. You have to ask yourself, are you really concerned about the glory of God? A church where the preferences don't matter and aren't of utmost importance. Imagine that the young people want this Hillsong experience. The old people want these hymns. You hear of churches that divide. They have the older folks worship early and the young folks worship late because they want two different worship experiences. Is that unity? I mean, that's tough for me to see unity in that. And I'm not saying that that's wrong. I'm not picking on other churches. I'm just saying, man, this unity thing is serious. What if we were a church where elderly people said, man, I just don't want to be in service without the young people, without those young faces? That's a crazy idea, to actually consider others more important than yourself. It's fine that they want to sing those songs. That's fine. That's fine. I want to sacrifice and I want to do what they want to do because I want to be in the circle with those young people. I want their energy. I want their passion. I want to be around that. It'd be awesome if we had churches where we were fighting. No. We want to sing the old hymns. We want to sing the old hymns. I know in my heart I want to sing the new stuff. But for you, because I want to not sacrifice being with you, I don't want to be without your wisdom. I don't want to be without your guidance. What if we fought like that? You're so much more important than I am. Imagine the young people saying, no, let's all wear suit and ties so that they all feel comfortable. Or the old people saying, no, we're going to dress down so that the young people feel comfortable. Think about these things, right? These are all traditions that we have. What if we fought about those things? That would be cool. We've got to have oneness. We've got to have oneness. We get so caught up in our world. I pray a lot for me, but what if instead I said, God, don't worry about me. I just want revival in your church. Man, revival. And I'm telling you guys, I can taste it. I can taste it. And it's a good taste. It is sweet. I want God to be glorified with that type of unity, with that type of love. And man, that's what he's calling us to. Paul said, do nothing, nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. In John 17, we see Jesus praying. And often we think about Jesus praying, we think back to the Lord's Prayer. This prayer, though, is a real testing of your faith. He says, the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. Just as the Father and Son are one. I in them and you in me, Jesus says, that they may be made perfect in one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as. He doesn't say close to how you love me, God. He says, even as, God, you love me. Help them to understand that. If you want to give mom the perfect Mother's Day present, be unified. Can't get any better than that. That they may be perfectly one. Can you imagine being one like the Father and Son are one? You know, for me, I've never, ever, ever believed in my heart that this could happen in the church. And that's sinful. It's wrong. If I believe this book, I believe what it says, that's wrong. And I want to tell you that I believe that we can be one. I believe it because Jesus said it can happen. We need to be praying for this. We need to be on our knees for God to allow us to comprehend it, because I don't know how it happens. It doesn't make any sense to me. I want more for us than just singing together, more than just worshiping together. It's what we see in the book of Acts, right? Man, what a story. It makes no sense to the world. Why do you think thousands of people became followers and disciples of Christ? Because it was something they've never seen before. Our oneness as a body will cause people who don't believe that Jesus Christ is our Savior, the Messiah, to believe. He also tells us we are loved by God just as the Father loves the Son. These things, like I said, they just don't make sense to my human mind. My logic says to help someone believe in Christ, let's go to the Scriptures. Let me tell them stories of the Bible. Let me throw these Old Testament prophecies at them and tell them about Jesus and how he was foretold and tell them about history and all this stuff in the Word and in the world and things that I can show them. You see, but at some point, we're going to have to start trusting the Word of God. Jesus says, you're perfectly one. It proves to the world that I'm the Messiah. Satan tries to divide us, and unfortunately, sometimes he's successful. He tries to divide us by leading us to compete with each other through judging and tradition and comparison. But we have to see past these schemes of Satan. We have to see past our human instincts. We need to be close to one another. And our motivation to be close, to be one, should be so that the world will believe. So that our children will believe. So that our neighbors and our coworkers and friends will believe in Jesus Christ and the power of His church. We do this because I have friends who do not know Jesus Christ. And they're going to hell right now. But our oneness, our love, our unity in the Spirit can lead others to Christ. It can snatch them from the fire. And that's our motivation for being close. That's our motivation for desiring and longing for this oneness. You see, this book right here is filled with all kinds of stuff that made no sense. It's filled with stuff. We hardly believe half of it, right? I mean, it's really hard to take. It's hard to believe it really happened. Hard to believe that you play some instruments and you march around some walls on a powerful nation city 7 times and the walls fall. The book is all about plans that show you that, look, it's not about your plan. It's not about my plan. It's about obedience to what God calls you to do. If He says march, then by golly, I'm gonna march. I'm gonna march for Him. Jesus says that we should love with this massive sacrificial love. So we say, okay, God, I'm going to put aside my thoughts, the way that I want to do things, the way that I think things should be done, and I'm going to trust and I'm going to follow your plan. Paul took it a step further in Philippians 1. He said, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or whether I remain absent, I hear that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind. He hears of their unity by contending side by side for the faith of the gospel and by not being intimidated by in any way by your opponents. This is a sign of their destruction and of your salvation, a sign which is from God. He says you strive side by side. We strive side by side, fearless. I know that the world doesn't believe this, but I want you to be united in one mind, striving side by side. You do that and be unafraid. He's saying that it may not make sense, but do it my way. Trust my way. And then the comfort. Well, it's sadness at first. Verse 28, this oneness is proof of their destruction, but to your salvation, it's proof of your salvation, and that from God. Paul says, learn to walk side by side with one mind, not thinking about yourself. It's about the gospel. It's about the good news. We're all sinners here, but God saw us in our wickedness. And while we were still sinners, He sent His Son to demonstrate His love for us. And Christ died. He rose from the grave, and He will come back to judge. He says, you church, you walk side by side, fearless. I know the world doesn't believe it, but I want you, I want the church, united in one mind, saying, I'm going to do that. We're going to trust in your way, God. We're going to live as one. We're going to strive side by side for that type of unity. And we're going to keep working at it and working at it and working at it until the day we die. He says you do that and you be unafraid. We get so concerned about the things that go on outside of this building, outside of these doors, outside of this body. But the end has already been written, and we shouldn't be afraid because we've already won the war, as we talked about in class today. We know things are going to get worse. When all this horrible stuff starts happening, he says, just lift your eyes to me. They're going to believe in our eternity and our salvation because of this unity and this love. The world is coming to a crazy end. It's this bittersweet thing. You see John talk about it in Revelation. He says, It's sweet as honey in my mouth, but it made me sick to my stomach. It's bittersweet because some will have an awesome eternity, but so sad because of all the people going straight to hell. My wife wanted me to soften that up, and I'm not picking on her. And I don't like to be a hellfire and brimstone preacher, but man, we got to start taking this word seriously. God says, here's your best shot at making it happen. Unity. Unity in the body of Christ. Put aside your differences. Be one as the Father and Son are one. Strive side by side just as the Father and Son. People are going to start believing in a future judgment. They're going to start believing that He really does love us and that He really saved us. I want to talk for just a minute about some opportunities that we have to be unified. This afternoon at, 5 o'clock, there's a group of people meeting at Sam Houston Park to be unified as a body. Join us if you can. You have a smartphone? Does everybody have a smartphone? Raise it up in the air. Get it out. Seriously. Raise it up. Let me see it if you have it. Okay. There have been like 30-something people reading the Bible together electronically on a daily basis. You can put it down now, Simon says. And it's been encouraging. And I think if we're going to be one, we better be in the Word together. It's not going to happen without the Word and the way Christ tells us to do it. So I want you to text your name to that number if you want to be a part of it, if you want to be a part of that. And we'll walk you through it. It may take a day or two to get to you, but seriously, take a picture of that number, text your name to that number, and be unified with this body. Be part of it. Another thing that I want to talk about, and there are flyers just like this. I don't know if we want to pass them out or put them in the back. I don't know what y'all want to do. But there's an event coming that's called Journey Back to School on August 4th. And with the blessing of the elders, there's a group of people starting to plan this. And we're going to have, we've already purchased as a church, I don't know if you saw it on Facebook, but we purchased for the fifth grade class at Oak Park Elementary, all the school supplies for the 2018-19 year for the fifth grade class for this poor school in our neighborhood. And so how do we accomplish our vision? Well, this is how we do it. So the plan is we're going to have this big event, throwing a big back-to-school bash, kind of give free haircuts, free physicals, things like that on August 4th. They need volunteers, and so grab a flyer on your way out if you want to be part of that, okay? If you have any interest, you want to know about it, grab a flyer. There's going to be a brainstorming session that comes up soon, and so what we're trying to do is we're trying to launch an inner-city ministry. We're trying to launch a tutoring program, something to where we can be involved in the people right around here that are open and willing to see Jesus and need Him. They're looking for something, folks, and it's unity in the body of Christ. That's what they're looking for. They just don't know it yet. Let's be the unity. Let's be the unity that Christ calls us to. There are all kinds of stuff that's going on in this body that I think that we're poised for revival and excitement. And so I hope you're joining the spiritual gifts class on Sunday mornings. I hope you're learning what your part in the body of Christ is, how you can help this body be unified. If you need anything as we close this service, if you need prayers, if you need to become a Christian, if you need to be unified, please come as we stand and sing.